One nation under God. A nation forged on the sacrifice of pilgrims, pioneers, and patriots. Men and women who trusted God, who knew creation had much to offer, and who believed in something bigger than themselves. A nation grown strong through the vision of inventors, idealists, and innovators. We've given humanity wings, even sent them to the moon.
It's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
We've done the impossible and haven't been afraid to roll up our sleeves and do the hard work.
Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
And above all, we thank God for our Christian foundation, the strength of our nation, and the many blessings He's bestowed upon our sweet land of liberty. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. God bless America.
And you're going to see that verse some more. Psalm 33. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, originally I was going to go back to 2 Peter, and then the more I thought about it this week, there's some things that we need to talk about America. And so that's what we're going to do. If the light's on, we welcome all of those of you joining. And if everything worked at the house like I set it up this morning, hi, Anita. We're glad you're back there listening, too. And you're missed here this morning. Couple in there, well, I won't tell you how old they were, are both having problems remembering things. And during a checkup, the doctor tells them that they're physically okay, but they might want to start writing things down to help them remember. Now, I'm already at that stage. Maybe you are, too. Later that night, while watching TV, the old lady gets up from her chair. "Want anything while I'm in the kitchen?" she said. He says, get me a bowl of ice cream. Can you remember that?" "Sure," she says. "Don't you think you should write it down so you can remember it?" he asks. "No, I can remember it. Well, I'd like some strawberries on top, too. Maybe you should write down that I want ice cream with strawberries on top. That way you won't forget it." She says, "I can remember that." "You want a bowl of ice cream with strawberries?" And he says, "I'd also like whipped cream on top with those strawberries." "I'm certain you'll forget that. You'd better write it down." And she is really irritated by now. She says, "I don't need to write it down. I can remember that. Ice cream with strawberries and whipped cream. I got it, for heaven's sakes." Then she goes off into the kitchen. And after a little while, she comes back. In fact, it was about 20 minutes. She came back. And she hands her husband a plate of bacon and eggs. And he stares at the plate for a moment and says, "Where's my toast?" I think both of them were having memory issues, don't you? Well, you know, America is acting a lot like that older couple these days. She has forgotten many things that she used to know. She's confused and lost, but she used to know things from the days of her birth and youth, but now she's forgotten. And I think if Jesus were to come back and talk to our nation, he would say what he said to the church at Ephesus, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent. Of course, that's Revelation 2 and verse 5. I think Jesus would say to America, try to remember where you used to be and look at how far you have fallen. Of course, we don't see it as fallen, but that's exactly what it is, and we'll describe it here a little bit more. And so America needs to remember some things, and America is blessed because God has been the Lord of this country. Now, I know there will be people that will just go, oh, no, that's not true, but you are the ones that have forgotten, and we're not there at the birth of our nation. America must remember, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Now, I understand that's primarily written about Israel, and in context, that would be Israel. But America has a profound founding on God and his word in a way that very few, if any, other nations ever have had. Let me just throw out some facts here. 204 different individuals signed those early documents. So the Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, and so on. 204 different individuals signed those documents. All of them, A-L-L, all of them claimed to be Christian on some level. All of them. Most of them were Protestant Christians. Many of them held Doctor of Divinity degrees, and several of them were active clergymen. That's amazing. A number of years ago in Forbes magazine, Bill Flax, who was the contributor, said this, "The founding documents of every one of the original 13 colonies reveal them to be awash in the concepts of Christianity and God. Youth learned to read using Scripture. Universities were chartered to teach doctrine. Students could not enter Harvard, Yale, or Princeton without assenting to the Westminster Confession," which is a very straightforward Christian document. You had to be a Christian to get into one of those universities. America's conception of Republican government was spurred by the Great Awakening, one of the revivals that happened here in America. This colonial-wide movement knitted the colonies together, and freedom sprang because the pulpits thundered. So it was God doing this work, and he was doing it through the preaching of his word. The American Revolution in its origins was a religious event, whereas the French Revolution was an anti-religious event. That fact was to shape the nature of the independent state it brought into being. John Adams, one of our founding fathers, noted, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." And I know a lot of people out there don't like that these days, but that's the fact and the way it was. So America wasn't founded as a Christian nation, and yet many of our beloved forefathers were not, and yet it was an America that was pretty much comprised of believers. Liberty allows us to worship freely or not at all as we decide in our conscience. America was never meant to be a theocratic or a religion state, but Christianity has always been indelible to our social fabric. So it's been in our country ever since the founding days, ever since the pilgrims arrived and so many others who came from Europe. And, you know, Christianity caused America to do really great things for the world and for people, just profound. Let me give you some of them. This whole concept of liberty did not really exist before it existed in our country. It was always a theory, an idea, but here it found a root. For centuries, people from other countries wanted to come here to America because they wanted to live under what we had, which is freedom and equality under the law. And what a great concept of liberty. And that liberty, that whole concept, comes from the Bible itself. That was God's idea. And then we have the freedom of religion. America is one of the few countries you could worship as you saw fit. And that phrase, separation of church and state, we heard so much over a time frame not that long ago in our country. That was never in the Constitution. Those original founders never said we should not have religious folks in our government, should not have Christ in our documents. In fact, many of the state documents and state constitutions also said you had to be a Christian to serve, or that a Christian made a better servant in the state, better leader. Christian principles provided the foundation of American life, and that's really what's made America so good. Many think Christianity and Christians have been a detriment to this country. Rather, Christians have been salt and light, and they have also advanced the quality of life. In education, let me just give you some examples of this. For the first 200 years in America, children's reading texts emphasized biblical literacy. So in the things the kids are reading, they're saying you need to know the Bible. And they were teaching stories of the Bible and using the Bible as a reading textbook as well. The emphasis on literacy was so intense in colonial America, listen to this, that John Quincy Adams said that in the early 1800s, that the illiteracy rate was only 0.4%. What do we hear today? Well, what we a lot of times think is, early America, they couldn't read. You had country bumpkins all over the place, and none of them could read, and they weren't very literate. That's a lie created by arrogant educators today. In a population at that time, back around 1800, of 2.5 million, there was only about 10,000 people who couldn't read. The rest of them were literate. Amazing. There was a real strong desire for people to be able to read the Bible. That's one of the reasons they did it. They knew that liberty and freedom and all the other good things came out of the Scripture. And so the goal was always, let's teach them to read, our kids to read. We want them to be able to read the Bible. And that's what we did in our own country, even up into the middle 1900s in schools. It was a welcomed thing. You know, by comparison, it's been estimated that in America today, 40 million people are functionally illiterate. We've lost God's blessing in that area, haven't we? And we're certainly not doing the right things. Do you know that all but one of the first 123 colleges in colonial America were Christian institutions? So 122 of the first 123. That's amazing. The majority of those involved in the anti-slavery movement in the U.S. in the 1800s were Christians. Because biblically, we knew that wasn't right. And so that caused a great, involvement in that movement. We could talk about the economic engine of America. Why has America been such a prosperous country? And we have been for a lot of years. Well, it's tied to Christianity. And out of Christianity, we get things like, you have to be men of character. You should own private property. And we should use materials in a certain way. And all of that's coming out of the viewpoint of the Scripture. And that's made us prosperous. Christian missionaries. Do you know the USA has been the leading sender of missionaries now for a century or more? They brought godliness, culture, and joy around the world. And don't buy into this argument, oh, they've just messed up the cultures of people who had a really good lifestyle. That isn't true. One story, a secular businessman passing through the New Hebrides in the early 1900s, that's a set of islands in the Pacific, he complained about Christian missionaries who were doing damage in the culture. And one of the local leaders came up to him and said, you know, you're really lucky those missionaries had come. Because if they hadn't come, you would probably be in the stew for supper. And that was really true because in 1858, when John Patton first went to the New Hebrides, all the missionaries before him had been killed. And since they were cannibals, they had been eaten as well, if you can imagine such a thing. But by the time John Patton died, the whole island had turned to Christ, and cannibalism was a thing of the past. Many times folks like that live in fear of demons and dark spirits and medicine men and all other shamans and whatnot, and Christianity brings them freedom. That's been a blessing around the world. It's also seen in charity. The U.S. is the most charitable nation in history. The Christian parts of America outgive the liberal, less Christian parts. You can go look that up. It's true. And the conservative Christians have less money, but they give more. It's an amazing thing. And Jesus is a reason for that, because he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's many other things. Boy, God has just blessed our country because we're rooted in the Scripture. And just profound stuff that God has done for us. But you know, and this is not a surprise to you, we really have come to a point, I think, where America is making a U-turn. And instead of pursuing the Lord God, we're turning away from God. And not only are we turning away from God, we're making it like fists toward heaven. And we're telling God, we don't want you. Now America seems to want to join that long list of nations that have risen up against God in rebellion. Some of them were founded for that purpose, like Nimrod's Babylon, and others such as Israel and Judah and England and Spain and many others had a spiritual connection with God, but in each case, it was rejected. And now America seems to want to join that group. But I think it's more terrible for America because our founding was rooted in what God was doing in our country and in people's hearts. And so I think we're a lot more responsible and accountable to Him. You know, a few of those other nations were founded upon such high spiritual principles. I think we're getting to the point more and more where we're saying to God, look, we don't want this God to rule over us. We don't want this God to rule over us. It's like Psalm 2 warns us, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? And America, I think, today is conspiring to move out from underneath God's authority. Good luck with that, because it won't work, and it will not bless us at all. So, here's how nations fall apart. Here's some of the sins of our country. We don't want to be a Christian nation. We don't want the Bible to be the foundation. We don't want Christian people to open their mouths in the country. We don't want to go any way God's way. And so we're doing a lot of things as a country to make that come to pass. We don't want to be a Christian nation. We're rewriting history to remove God. A lot of the things you're hearing as facts are not true about our founding. We're seeing the writing of current events to downplay Christian influence in the past. They don't want us to know that this nation really was one nation under God. Our science has turned against God, and now instead of glorifying and honoring Him as the creator of all things, because the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth His glory, now we worship at the feet of evolution and other types of science. In religion in our country, if you're a Christian, you get kicked around a lot. But you can be other things, and you get away with it. Morality, approving and promoting homosexuality and adultery and premarital sex. You know, it's just like that's the thing to do today. And you watch television, they promote it, they push it, and they're just saying we don't want to be bound to the Word of God. And Americans are joining the rebellion in increasing numbers. It's seen in a lot of different ways, particularly in Christianity. Churches are becoming increasingly anemic and increasingly dead. Attendance is dropping, and that's just a sign that says we don't need God. I really think God is in a process right now of cleaning churches, because a lot of folks have hung on and said, I'm a Christian, and God says, no, you're not. So He's cutting them off and moving them out. And I think we're seeing that. We have seen in Christianity great doctrinal deviation from biblical truth. We have been sidetracked to entertainment and rock stars and human comforts. America's been so blessed by God that these actions is just unwarranted. Why are we in rebellion against the God of the universe who has so blessed us along the way? I've read the back of the book, and I see at the back of the book Jesus is sitting on the throne. So don't stand up against the one you can't win against. Instead, bow the knee and follow Him. You know, we really have to stop voting party and start voting quality. Our foundation is good. And here's another thing. You know, our founders really did understand tyranny and dictators and kings and authoritarian rule. And that's why they set up the Constitution the way they did, because they understood those things. And they were saying, okay, we don't want this nation of ours to come under tyrants and under dictators. We want a process of people, ruling themselves and having liberty and basis in law and whatnot. And that's why we're seeing such a cry from so many today that say, you know, we got to change the Constitution. We need to rewrite that thing. Why, it was written 250 years ago. It's outdated. We need to start over and make a new one. No, it's more appropriate for today than it's ever been, because the same issues that were facing the founders in those years of the founding of our country, it's the same thing we're facing today. And it's amazing. I love the Bill of Rights. Government cannot infringe on free speech. That's number one. And then number two, people were given the right to arm themselves to protect themselves against bad government. And we have a government now that says, oh, you people with guns, how are you going to stand up against tanks and airplanes? But still, it's our right as a people. And you know, gun ownership is not so you can go out and hunt deer or rabbits or whatever. It's protection against bad rulers. Number three was in the Bill of Rights, protection from quartering of troops. No soldier shall, in time of peace, be quartered in any house without the consent of the owner, nor in time of war, but in a manner to be prescribed by law. Because the British were coming along and saying, oh, we need your house to sleep soldiers tonight, so you go sleep in the backyard, we're going to take your beds, we're going to set up headquarters in your house. Bill of Rights said, you can't do that. Number four was protection from unreasonable search and seizure. Number five was due process. You get to have your day in court, and that's an important part of our culture and society. You can't be charged twice for the same crime. Prosecutors can't run it by a jury and they lose, and so they just try it all over again in front of a new jury. You can't have that. You can't self-incriminate yourself, and so on. Number six is you get a trial by jury. You have rights. You're innocent until you're proven guilty. And folks, we're going to lose those if our country keeps going the way it is. So we have to, in some ways, fight back. So that's one of the first things we're seeing, that America no longer wants to be a Christian nation. It's almost like we hate ourselves and we're going to disconnect from the blessing, the supply. We want to turn it off. It's sad. I got more written down here than I can possibly share. Let's just say that Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Cursed is the nation whose God isn't the Lord. That'd be the flip side. And Israel found out that when they were God's people, God blessed them. And Israel found out when they were not wanting to be God's people, God cursed them. And we're going to end up in that same way. You know, the scripture says that, well, let's see. This is Romans 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them. I love this verse because it's so true. God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that men are without excuse. God says you ought to be able to look around at the creation and you ought to know two things. There's somebody out there that's really smart and wise, and there's somebody out there with an amazing amount of power to make all this and make it functional. And, you know, that is so true. I look at creation, I go, God, you're amazing. How did you think about all this? Remember some decades ago, we tried to set up a biosphere where they put a culture underneath a glass dome and they tried to figure out, okay, what plants need to go in there, what animals need to go in there, and they tried to set it up. It didn't work. We couldn't even make it work under a glass dome, and God has it working not only in the world here, but across the universe. He's amazing. He's amazing. We are really at that point in our country where the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We must never join that group. They suppress the truth that they know. They hold it down. They won't deal with it, won't respond to it. And even though God says, I have made the truth about myself plain, people still walk away and reject. God says there that when we start walking away from God, we become fools. Oh, aren't we living in that day? That means that our thinking becomes futile or empty. It's almost like the light goes off in our hearts. There's so much foolishness in our culture today. And it's the thing you have to believe in and say and promote, but it's not true. There's enough evidence that's been examined that we know the theory of evolution is unsupportable. But what are we still teaching our kids the whole way through college? Evolution. But yet, the questions of origins now are answered something like this, and this is how we know it's not working for them. Now they're saying, they used to say, well, you know, down here on Earth, we just have, you know, Darwin is right, this animal can change into this, and this plant into this, and over time you get all these beneficial changes. But after a while they realize, I didn't work it anymore. So now they're saying, oh, well, the things that we have on Earth actually came from way out in space somewhere. So what they've done, they've given up on proving that it happened here on Earth because they know they don't have the laws of physics and whatnot to make it happen here. So now they're going to move it somewhere else and have it happen somewhere else and then be brought here. So one of the current theories is that we were seeded on Earth by UFOs. So wherever they're coming from, you know, it happened there and they brought it here. That's just silly. We have foolish things like fetuses in the womb are not human babies. Really? Many think that having drag queens perform for children is a good thing. I heard on the news the other day, some lady was talking about it. She was going on and on. What a wonderful thing was that we were having drag queens come in to libraries to read books to little kids. And the books aren't good. It's not like, oh, we're here to read the Bible to you or some other beneficial book. Sad, folks. Really sad. Strange. Many think that giving very young children drugs and surgery to change them from male to female and female to male is a good thing. How in the world can that be? We have lost our minds. We have lost our minds. What kind of perversion is this? How evil must you be to do something like that? How far down that trail have you gone in the morality of your heart where you can justify those trans sorts of things? It's just a lot of foolishness. Well, the sins of America. How do nations fall apart? They start to reject God. By the way, if you think we've seen some really strange things in the last 5 years, I don't think we've seen anything yet. I think the shoes are going to keep dropping, and we're going to just, because Paul says that there'll be terrible times in the last days. It'll be like, what? What are they doing now? And I think it's going to get worse and worse. You better prepare yourself for that. Another thing we're saying as a nation is we don't want biblical morality. And God has really spoken on this. In Corinthians, he says, and he lists a whole bunch of sins. He said, if you participate in those sins, you will not be in God's heaven. He can't make it any clearer than that. And yet, we as a nation don't pay attention to those things. America no longer wants biblical morality. And we see that everywhere. We're accepting all sorts of deviant sex. And now, you know, we legalize homosexuality and now gay marriage is okay. And God is basic, according to Romans, it's a sign that God's rejected us as a people. He says, when you've gone that far, that's it. It's a sign, I'm done with you. I've given you away, given you over. One-third of Americans don't even believe there is such a thing as morality. That's why you can do anything you want in any combination you want. And it's amazing. How far we have fallen. You remember back about what, in the late 60s? You didn't mention Preparation H on television. They would not do that. You didn't even have married couples in the same bed. If I remember right, they were talking about one of the family-friendly shows, I don't know if it was the Partridge or the one of them, they didn't have a bathroom in that house because they didn't want the cameras to see anything, you know, like the toilet in the bathroom. Now, we might laugh at that and say, well, that was really strange, but it shows you how far we've moved, because now it's not only bedroom scenes, it's a whole lot more. The other thing is, go back and look at beach scenes from 100 years ago. You have men and women covered from here to their ankles. We were a lot more modest back then. Have we made progress since then or perversion? I guess that's something you're all going to have to answer. Here's another one. We demand to kill our unwanted children. Now, I know that Roe v. Wade is no longer the law of the land. Thank God for that. That was a blight on our country for half a century. But you know, our state, and it's one of the states that are just doing everything they can to reinforce it, make it available. It was really interesting. I found this on CBSNews.com. And it was talking about the state of Illinois. Listen to this. Abortion rights remain intact in Illinois. Democratic Governor J.B. Pritzker signed a law in 2019 making reproductive health care, including abortion, a human right. It's okay to kill your kids. That 2019 law enhanced a 2017 state law signed by the Republican Governor Bruce Rauner. And so we have both sides in on this, I'm afraid, that codified abortion as legal in Illinois. The 2017 legislation provided state health insurance and Medicaid coverage for abortions and also removed language in Illinois law that had stated a desire to criminalize abortion if Roe v. Wade was overturned. One change Illinois has seen since the Dobbs ruling, and that's the one that overturned Roe v. Wade, is that the abortion patients have been flooding to Illinois. So they're coming here from everywhere, and our state gets more and more bloody. And that CBS report said this began immediately after the Dobbs ruling. So come on to Illinois. You can kill your baby here. You can cut off your family's tree here. And yet God said to Cain, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. God notices these things. And Psalm 106, talking about Israel, they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. I saw something the other day that about 60,000 babies have survived since the Dobbs ruling. That's a step in the right direction, but there's still too many millions being killed. See, nations are responsible to God. That's one thing I want us to understand. And when they are not responsive to him, he steps in and begins his judgment. And discipline is always to call nations back to himself. And so I wanted to point out some of the things that God does to a nation to bring them back to himself. Let me see. I'm going to have to hurry up here. First of all, when a nation forgets God, he gives them over. And this is Romans chapter 1. And it's like God says after a while, okay, you just go do what you want. See, the Holy Spirit, through the Christians who are salt and light, are always the ones that make society reasonable. You know, there are places in Asia where if a husband died, they would bury his wife alive with him because he might need some help in the afterlife. You know, when Christian missionaries came in and people started getting saved, that's one of the things they changed. Is it beneficial for a culture to be immersed in Christianity? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And but in this particular case, God says, if you just want to... So what God's doing is he's blocking evil. He says, no, no, no. And he's protecting us from evil and the results of evil. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So when nations start to sin, they start piling up these death things all the time. Things that kill us, things that harm us, things that cause pain. And after a while, God just says, okay, if you really want this so bad, I'm just going to step out of the way. There, go ahead. Help yourself. Sin all you want. Do what you want. And so that's what we're seeing more and more in our nation. He gives us over to an increasing mastery of sin. And so people aren't happy because now they're slaves to sin and they just don't understand it. But God stops protecting us from sin and its consequences. It's like he said in Genesis 6, verse 3, before the flood, he said, my spirit is not always going to strive with man. And you know, the day is going to come when God's going to say, my spirit will no longer strive with America. I'm going to let them do whatever they want. And when that day comes, it's going to be bad news for all of us. Now, secondly, when a nation forgets God, he raises up adversaries against them. He stirs up trouble for them. And we see this with the example of Solomon in 1 Kings 11. Most of these references are. You can go back and read it later. But Solomon had a relationship with God, and then he walked away from that relationship with God. He turned away from God. And so a few verses after it says that, in fact, it says it in 1 Kings 11, 2, 7, and 9. And then in verse 14, it says, then the Lord raised up against Solomon an adversary, Hadad the Edomite, from the royal line of Edom. And then in verse 23, it says, and God raised up against Solomon another adversary. And it goes through the list. By the time we get to verse 26, we see that Jeroboam, one of Solomon's only own staff supervisors, rebelled against him. So God begins to allow enemies through that create difficulty in the country. And you know, God is increasing America's troubles. You can see that, can't you? We've been through Al-Qaeda and ISIS, and now I think we're moving toward the big guns, China and Russia and some others perhaps. And God's increasing the pressure from those places. We're seeing more and more the death of the dollar. You know, inflation is not that things cost more to produce and buy, but it's a sign to us that the American dollar is dying. And I'm just amazed, you know, when I was a kid, I think in 1963, my dad bought 5 acres that had a nice-sized house and a barn. It wasn't a real big barn, but it was a barn. And 5 acres, and he paid $13,500 for it. That same property today is worth $350,000, $400,000, $500,000. The dollar isn't worth as much, so it takes a lot more. That's what's happening. Right now, we have millions who are pouring across our borders, and I think some of those folks are going to become our bitter enemies in the days to come. Not all of them, but some. Newt Gingrich once said that a country that has been now since 1963 relentlessly in the courts driving God out of public life shouldn't be surprised at all with the problems we have. And that is so true. Here's another one I want you to think about. When a nation forgets God, he gives them children for leaders. And this is out of Isaiah, verse 3, or chapter 3 and verse 4. He says to Israel, I'll make boys their officials, mere children will govern them. In Job 12, it talks about God. He makes nations great. He destroys them. He enlarges nations and disperses them. He deprives the leaders of the earth of their reason. And God, when God steps out of the picture, then leadership starts acting more like kids. And I'm not trying to define anything here by age, because we had some young people in the Bible like Joseph or Daniel who were really great young leaders. And it's more of a mindset. You know, a child never really has the big picture of what needs to happen. So they can't say, okay, here we are, we need to go here, and here's how we get there through legitimate, reasonable steps. A child never really understands the problems of the day and how to solve them. That's an issue, and we see that in operation in our own leadership today in the country. A child is frequently influenced by the children around them to do wrong. Children tend to fight or pick on those around them. A child makes weaker children their victims. We're going to see that increase dramatically in this country. The strong, shall we use the term, picking on the weak? Children cry when they don't get their way. A child wants everything for himself. A child looks for a way to put himself first. An adult wouldn't do that. He looks past his own needs to say, okay, what would be good for the family? You know, it's like the story of there's 9 people in my family, but we can only get 8 pieces of pie cut. So what's the solution? Well, Mom always had the solution. She didn't need a piece of pie. Then you had everybody else but her getting one because she was the adult. And that's what she would do for the children and so on. It seems to me like our politicians and leaders no longer have the good of America in view. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. Let's see here. Why judgment? It's always to call people back to himself. There's still hope for our country, but it's a spiritual revival that we need. Nothing else is going to do it. Folks, it's not going to be another political party, although that'll help some, maybe. But we need a spiritual revival. And God tells us here, and we've looked at this before, 2 Chronicles 7, if my people who are called by my name, that'd be us, right? It'd be us. If we will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and when you pray and seek God's face, that is an act of humility. Because I'm saying, God, we don't know what to do anymore. We're really lost down here. This problem's too big. We can't solve it. We look to you. We look to you. And so that's humbling. But then he says, we have to turn from our wicked ways. You know, church folks look so much like the world today, you can't tell the difference. And I'm hearing all, you know, that across the spectrum of Christianity. People in church look exactly like the world. We think like them. We act like them. We divorce like them. We believe like them. And we have just accepted everything they say. We're just like them. There's got to be repentance. We need to come back to God and his ways. But here's the promise then. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God gives us a promise. He says, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. So I think maybe this all starts with confession. What if we don't repent as a nation? What's going to happen? Well, and I hate to even think of it, but God may remove us as a nation from before him. Maybe he'll give our land and our resources to another people. And I have no idea what he will do or how he will do it. But Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked return to the grave, all the nations that forget God. See, God raises them up, but he also gets rid of them. And I don't know, maybe God will, well, let me just make another side point here. You know, that may be why the nations that were here before us in this land, maybe that's why they were removed. And they, you know, they always try to say, well, it was white people and they came in with their diseases and they didn't treat the Native Americans right. But if you read history, you understand that great portions of those Native Americans had already been removed through wars, intertribe wars and other things, so that when Europeans came, there weren't nearly as many as there had been like 100 years before they came. So it's almost like God was cleaning the table and now saying, okay, I'm going to plant another nation here because the original nation failed to live up to their obligation to God. But that's a warning to us because we might have the same thing happen to us. Maybe God will give us an anti-God, intolerant, dictatorial leadership who will make our lives miserable and bitter. Maybe that'll get our attention as a country. Well, what can we do to help America? What can we do? I think we have to repent. This is a spiritual problem, and so it needs a spiritual solution. And God says, first of all, repent. Let's be God's people. Let's live as God wants us to live. Let's think the way He wants us to think. Let's repent of sins He's told us to stay away from. Repent. We have to return to the Lord. We have to get serious spiritually. We must. We have to become spiritually strong. We have to learn to trust God. Because I don't think we're going to survive the next wave without being able to have a strong, vital trust in Him. I think we need to pray. I mean, if my people who are called by name will pray. And, you know, that's expressing a dependency on God. I think God is going to increase the danger until we pray. That's why I like, you know, we have a prayer Wednesday around here, just one day a month. Come and pray with us. We need your voice as we pray. One more that was brought to my attention this week. It's time to protect our kids. And I realize we don't have a lot here, but we got to protect our children from the public schools where they're getting a lot of stuff that they shouldn't. Now, some of you will say, it hasn't come to Madison County. It will. It will. It'll get here. And we need to pray for our teachers because the burden and the pressure is going to come on them at some point to do and say and teach things that they don't want to teach. It will come. Folks, we're in Illinois. That's how we do things around here, pressure. But you got to be thinking about it. Do we have a plan in place for our kids and grandkids? I know Christian education is expensive. I've been there. We've done that. My kids went into private education, Christian education, and by the time the oldest one was in fifth grade, so the other one was in first grade. And it was a good thing because we saw some things being taught in West Virginia, backwoods places that we didn't appreciate. And we wanted to give our kids the chance to have a heart that would be receptive to God. And Christian education is a whole lot better than a lot of folks would like you to believe. In our Christian education that I've been a part of, almost everybody that transferred from this school into our school was up to 2 years behind grade level of what we were doing. So good education. But, you know, I know it's expensive, but the question is, are you willing to pay the price to save your kids from the nonsense of today? What happens when they start having drag queens come into your school to read stories to your kids or to your grandkids? What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? We've got to protect that next generation. So I think that's some of the things we can do. Let's stand and pray. I appreciate your attention. I get a little worked up about some of this stuff. But God is good. Maybe He'll restore us. Father, thank you so much for raising up this country to be the light that it was for so many years. Not perfect, but, oh, so many good things. And yet now we have fallen just so far. Rebels have come and have risen, and they're very bold these days. Father, they defy you. They change your truth and your ways. And as much as it pains me, Father, you are right to judge us. We do not deserve any more blessing from your hand. You have every right to make our ways hard. You are right to remove us as a nation and put people here who will love you and willingly serve you. But I pray that in your wrath and in your judgment, please remember mercy. And thank you in the process for saving a remnant for yourself. And I thank you for all of God's people across this country who have been willing to stand up and get bashed for saying this is not right. It's not right to have men and women sports, and the whole trans thing is crazy. It's wrong. It's evil. It's wicked. And I'm thankful for every one of them that stands up, because someday all of those folks will be vindicated. When Jesus comes and sits on the throne, we won't have this kind of stuff. So thank you for who you are and what you're doing and for your blessing on our lives. And thank you, Father, that no matter what happens, you will always take care of us. That's the way you promised, and that's the way it'll be. So give us wisdom as we live in this very evil age. And it's in Jesus' name that we come. Amen.